morning we're reading from John's Gospel. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading verse 18 as we're continuing our series in John. If you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 14, read verses 18 to 31. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Beginning verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege, the honor that we have for the next few moments to meditate upon the promises of the Holy Spirit as laid out by our Lord himself, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that this same Spirit who blesses us in so many ways would teach us these things, would bring remembrance of the things that Christ has taught and handed to his apostles, and they have been faithful to hand to us in your word, and that we may grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge, grow in our confidence, our security in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is the last week in the life of Jesus. And all of Jesus' words in John chapter 14 are in the context of troubled hearts, addressing troubled hearts, addressing disciples whose world has been shaken to the very core. Judas, it has been announced, is going to betray Jesus. Peter, it has been announced, is going to deny Jesus. And Jesus has reminded them that he is about to leave them and return to the Father. And all of this comes in a very hostile environment and context where their lives literally are at stake. Multiple attempts have been made upon the life of Christ at this point. The disciples have given up everything that they had to follow him for these years, and now they learn that, from a human perspective at least, everything is falling apart. This is just devastating. And so Jesus addresses them and says, let not your hearts be troubled, in John chapter 14, verse 1. And you'll remember this is a very strong term, terasso. This is disturbed by shaking, disturbed with inner turmoil, disturbed to the core by shaking is the idea. This is the emotional state of becoming so undone that you fear for your life, your peace of mind is rattled, your confidence in God is rattled, your confidence in God's sovereignty and goodness is rattled. That's what they're experiencing here. And so Jesus lays out in John chapter 14 a series of what we've been calling antidotes to the troubled mind. Antidotes. And the first one he gave them in John chapter 14 was believe in God, believe also in me. The first antidote that Jesus gives to the troubled heart is faith in Christ and faith in the Father. Believe, or literally continue believing in me. Trust. And then he told them that another antidote to the troubled heart is this truth that Christ is preparing a place for us. John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So there's two antidotes that are offered right there. Trust and faith in God the Father, God the Son. And then secondly, trust in this promise that a place is being prepared. An eternal home, an eternal abode. And then he goes from there, and throughout the rest of John chapter 14, we have the longest section from Christ, I think, in all of Scripture. Longest section teaching on the Holy Spirit. And he lays out a number of precious promises, antidotes, specifically related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that speak to troubled hearts. You remember, last week we looked at this promise that he will send a helper, a paraclete in the Greek. The idea is a legal counsel. Paraclete, someone who's called alongside. That's somebody who will come to your defense. That's somebody who will speak on your behalf. That's somebody who will carry your load, carry your weight. That's somebody who will fight for you when you're unable to fight. That's someone who will strengthen you and bolster you when you need to be strengthened and bolstered. Sometimes this is translated counselor. Sometimes this is translated comforter. Sometimes this is translated advocate. But it all carries this idea of there's not going to be a loss in the exchange. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the Father, but I'm going to send someone to you. And in a sense, it will be the same thing as me being with you in a very real way. In fact, in some ways better, because Christ will be physically gone. But what he's promising here is a spiritual presence that's equally real as the physical Christ. It's equally real, but it dwells with and in his disciples all the time. There's no separation. You'll never be alone, he said. You'll never be alone when I send my Holy Spirit. Well, getting into our passage, that's kind of context. Getting into our passage this morning, beginning in verse 18, let me offer, as I've counted them, four more antidotes. And these all relate directly to the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the special ministry of the Holy Spirit to bolster troubled hearts. And the first antidote I want to look at this morning, beginning in verse 18, is that the Holy Spirit ministers Christ's presence. Now, he's already emphasized that he's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them without support. He's leaving them with this helper, this advocate, this comforter. But look how he phrases it in verse 18 of chapter 14. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is a little different nuance from just the idea that he's going to send the Spirit. But here he's picking up the metaphor of children as orphans and saying, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you. And notice that, end of verse 18, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, I will come to you. And before he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, but now he's a little more direct. He's driving home the logic that, maybe we could say it this way, you will see my body physically ascend to heaven and leave and depart, and I will be with the Father in heaven, but I really will not have left you at all. It'll be a different version of the relationship, but I will still be with you. There's not going to be a loss in this exchange. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And how is he going to do this? Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. I think he's referring to the ascension there. but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, how is it that they're going to see him when the world cannot see him? In that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And there's an option that he may be speaking of the resurrection here, but I think most likely Jesus is speaking of the special ministry of the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out on that day, and that day being Pentecost. Because he's right in the middle of the section, a long section, of speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so how is it that he's going to leave on the one hand, physically depart and go to heaven, but on the other hand he says, I will come to you, I will be with you. How can that be? Well, in that day you will know. And how is it that they know? They will know by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, this was absolutely made known. And so by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can reconcile this conundrum that is shaking the world of the disciples, that Jesus, yes, on the one hand, is leaving, but he will still be with them. He'll still be with us. He'll still be with his disciples. Jesus is here. Jesus is present with us, and it's real. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers the presence of the ascended Christ to his disciples. And we know, because of the ministry of the Spirit, in a way that the world does not know, he says the world will not see this, the world cannot receive this, verse 17, we know Christ, we know Christ dwells with us, we know Christ dwells with the Father, we know Christ dwells in the Father, we know Christ, the Father dwells in Christ, and we know Christ dwells in us. And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers the presence of Christ. Look how he phrases this. He says in verse 20, in that day, I believe that's referring to Pentecost and thereafter, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. That is such an intimate metaphor, this picture of being in. Christ is so intimately connected with the Father. He has this eternal communion of being in the Father. This is heady stuff. I mean, we're pushing the limits of where the human language allows us to consider the divine. You're just getting to the outer edges of human capability to express the eternal spiritual things that Christ is laying out here. And so he keeps turning phrases in different ways, showing the intimate connection between he and the Father, and the Father and him, and him and the Spirit in us. And these things are all connected. And he's saying, we are in Christ and he is in us, and therefore we share in this relationship. We, as the disciples of Christ, share in the eternal intimate relationship that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit share. And the Spirit brings that about. He's going to elaborate on this in chapter 15 with the vine metaphor. I think that's one of the most helpful metaphors in Scripture in understanding this relationship. This has huge implications. First and foremost, it has implications to speak to the troubled heart. That's the context. But this also has huge implications in how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. If I know that those who love Christ have Christ dwelling with them by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that means I cannot sin against that person without also in turn sinning against Christ. Now think about the practical applications of that. If I sin against a brother or sister in Christ, I'm not only sinning against them, but I'm sinning against Christ himself. This morning, about an hour ago, I believe, is the 50th anniversary to the date of the bombing of the Baptist Church in Birmingham. One of the most tragic terrorist acts in the last half century in the United States became a real tipping point in the civil rights movement. The men who carried out the bombing that killed four innocent little girls claimed to be a Christian. How do you claim to be a Christian and carry out an act like that against someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't, without sinning against Christ himself. That's unheard of. That does not reconcile. And he fleshes this out. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's just unheard of, the idea that you would have Christ through the Holy Spirit minister to your heart, and that you would not long to keep his commandments and seek to obey him. That's the fruit of believing in Christ. That's a necessary implication there. Well, that's one antidote, as I'm counting in here, that the Holy Spirit ministers Christ's presence to us. Let me mention a second, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Again, the disciples are kind of scratching their heads, trying to figure this out. And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There it is again. That's the third time he said that in this discourse. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." The second way that the Holy Spirit ministers to troubled hearts, Christ tells us he ministers a home for the Father and the Son. He ministers a home for the Father and the Son. Now, to understand this, look back at verse 2. John chapter 14, verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms." Remember at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus encouraged us not to be troubled because he's preparing an eternal place for us to dwell. "In my Father's house are many rooms." Now, verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, the word home in verse 23 is the exact same word as the word rooms in verse 2. There's only two times this word occurs in all of Scripture, and it's the same word. And if you remember, the idea is not, it's a little difficult to translate. You have rooms here, you have home. Sometimes it's translated abode, sometimes King James, it's mansions. The idea is an eternal abode. Home probably is the best one-word translation for this. It's the idea of more than a house, it's more than a room, it's more than just a place to hang your hat. It is a place that has been prepared to dwell for the long haul. And so Christ says one antidote to a troubled heart is the promise that he's going to prepare a place for us in heaven with the Father. But get this, he's also saying in verse 23, the Holy Spirit is coming to prepare a place for the Father and Son to dwell with us. You have the Son preparing a place for us with the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit preparing a place for the Father and the Son with us. And those two things are going on at the same time. Christ is preparing a place in heaven for us to be with the Father, but much more intimately, much more closer to home, much more closer to the heart, he says the Holy Spirit is preparing a place in you for the Father and for the Son to dwell. And so we say the Holy Spirit ministers a home for the Father and the Son in the disciples of Christ. We often speak of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. Paul in Ephesians 2:22 says that we are a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. But it's actually more accurate to say the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he provides a place for the Father and the Son to dwell in us, so that the triune God dwells in the hearts of the disciples of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look, these words are very familiar to us. Who has not spent time, if you've been in church very long, much part of your life, pondering and hearing the words of John's Gospel, the words of John 14, but this idea that the triune God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who dwells in the Father, and the Son in whom the Father dwells, dwells within the hearts of disciples at all times by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that is just mind-boggling. What greater comfort, what greater knowledge, what greater promise that these things are occurring in the inner man of the person who follows after Christ. The triune God and creator of the universe living and dwelling within you. Ministered to your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ is talking about here. So you have the Holy Spirit ministering the presence of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit ministering and preparing a home in the disciples, a home for the Father and the Son, as Christ is preparing a home for us in heaven for eternity. Look at the third way the Holy Spirit ministers to troubled hearts. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now Jesus is talking about the ministry of teaching, and the ministry of instruction, and the ministry of the Word. And he's saying this is a special prerogative and realm of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches things. It is the Holy Spirit who instructs and educates. This speaks a lot too about the canon of Scripture. A lot of questions these days, or always have been. How do we know the Bible is God's Word? How do we know that this is not just a document written by men? How do you know that this just isn't the creative genius of some particularly gifted men, but men nonetheless, and still the Word of men? Well, this speaks right to that. Christ is explaining. This isn't just a document written by men. This is a document that was written by men, carried along by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying to his disciples, these are the same disciples that are going to become apostles and going to write down these very epistles and letters and gospels. And he's saying that I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to you. And he's going to teach you these things, and he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I have said, so that as you carry along, he'll carry you along as you write down these things. Inspire them. These are the words coming out of the mouth of the Father through the work of the Spirit, through the pen of the apostles, and handed down faithfully from one generation to the next till they come to us. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he ministers God's Word. And by application, we could say that the Holy Spirit teaches us these things. We're the beneficiaries of this. We're the recipients of this. This morning, 2,000 years later, here we are. I hope, by God's grace, being bolstered and built up this morning by these promises that Christ has given. Well, these promises Christ gave were given to the disciples. The Holy Spirit brought these things to their mind, reminded them, and enabled them to write them down. They come to us, and now the Holy Spirit is enabling us to understand them and to some degree of meaningful capability, apply them to our minds and to our hearts. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit through the ages, bringing these things to us as he ministers God's Word. That's what the Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit ministers Christ to our hearts. The Holy Spirit ministers a home in our hearts for the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit ministers the Word to our hearts. Let's look at one last thing. And I think this all culminates in verse 27. I think the culmination of the whole chapter is verse 27. Because finally, Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit ministers peace. And look how he describes it, verse 27. It says, peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's your bookend. That's almost an exact quotation from John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Here are half a dozen antidotes to the troubled heart. And again, let not your hearts be troubled. But he ends with this last promise of peace. I came across a great quote by Matthew Henry, Puritan, Presbyterian commentator, pastor, preacher. Listen to this. He wrote, when Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. Like as in his last will and testament. What he wanted to bequeath, what he wanted to leave. He made his will. His soul he committed to the Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples who had left all for him? Silver and gold he had none, but he left them that which was infinitely better, his peace. His peace. His last will and testament to his own disciples and to you this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, is peace. And this is not just the world's peace. He says, not as the world gives you. The world offers a temporary peace. The world offers a fleeting peace. The world offers a peace that can be bought and lost, saved and destroyed, circumstantial and it passes. We're familiar with that peace. We spend most of our lives, a whole lot more than we should, chasing after that peace. But he says, I'm not talking about the peace that the world offers you. This is something much deeper than that, disciple of Christ. This is shalom. This is the peace that comes from knowing God. This is a benediction. This is a peace that comes from being a disciple of Christ. This is a peace that comes because of the reality that Jesus Christ has on the cross purchased peace. That he wore the crown of thorns. That he paid the debt of sin. That he laid down his life. That he descended into hell. That he took upon himself all of the judgment of the Father that we deserve to pay. And while we were at enmity with the Father, deserving his curse, deserving his abandonment, instead Jesus was abandoned so that we might receive the blessing of God and that the name of Christ might be placed upon us. And despite any circumstance in life, hardship, difficulties, broken relationships, you fill in the blank, whatever it is that troubles the heart in this world, that there is plenty of reason to be troubled, we can know Christ's name is upon us and that the peace of Christ is ministered to our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is a peace that does not fade. This is a peace that does not go away. This is a peace that is not fleeting or fading. This is a peace that moth and rust will not destroy. I would be hard-pressed, and I've thought about this a lot this week, looking at this passage, and in recent weeks. Can you really think of a more valuable commodity that someone could leave to you than this notion of peace? This notion that regardless of the most difficult circumstances in life, there is an inner tranquility that can rest in knowing that all is right between me and my Creator. And He's sovereign. And he's going to work things out for his good and for his glory. This is a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7. Peace of Christ. And I want to offer to you this morning, it's available to troubled hearts. What could bring more security in this whole world than this deepening realization of the promise that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us ministering Christ to our hearts, ministering the Father and the Son to our hearts, ministering the Word to our hearts, and ministering lasting peace to our hearts. Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, the true and abiding, God-honoring, disciple-comforting work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.